Thank you, Chuck.
Thank you, brother. Thanks for that song.
And they did a great job yesterday, didn't they? Yeah, thank you. Thanks, sir. That was wonderful. Yeah. What happened? Did they lose again?
Oh, yeah. I had this bad dream that we all went to New Jersey, and the Eagles lost. And I realized the Eagles don't play on Saturday. It was just a dream.
Yeah. We're going to begin to look at a series entitled The Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin to develop this and believe it will end in a class. What we're going to share is the subject that has confused many Christians. A lot of Christians have different opinions about it, but we're going to endeavor to present from God's Word the truth and what the Word teaches with regards to the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the various usages of the word Spirit. We're going to look at the context of where the word Spirit appears in the Scriptures. During this teaching series, we'll consider different Greek texts along with many different English translations. We'll be looking at subjects like the gift and the giver. We'll be studying the use of capital letters concerning the words holy and concerning the word spirit. We'll consider the insertion of the article the, whether it appears in the critical Greek text or not. We'll study the word receive and see how it relates to the Holy Spirit field. We'll compare the Old and New Testament occurrences of the word Spirit, and we'll index any distinctions. We'll begin to investigate the manifestations of the Spirit, specifically speaking in tongues, and what its purpose is. We'll explain the difference between the manifestation, what a manifestation is, and what a gift is, and then we'll look at what all nine manifestations are. And we'll begin to look at some common misconceptions and fears regarding the subject. We'll consider who is eligible to receive the Holy Spirit, and then we'll teach you how to receive into manifestation the manifestation of speaking in tongues, interpretation with tongues, and prophecy. But in order to approach any subject in an honest and logical method, we must adhere to a number of fundamental biblical truths. God has placed throughout His Word keys, signposts, if you would, to help us understand what is written. All Scripture interprets itself in the verse, or in its context, or where it's been used before. For example, if we take one of the above keys, specifically all Scripture interprets itself in the verse, and we apply it to understanding the word Spirit, we'll begin to be able to see from God's Word what God says Spirit is. Now, in the Old Testament, when you look at the word Spirit, and you see it in your Bible, where the word Spirit occurs in your Bible, and you read that in the Old Testament. And when I'm talking about the Old Testament, in this particular context, I'm talking about Genesis to Malachi. When that word Spirit appears in your Bible, many times, not all, but many times, it's the Hebrew word Ruach. Ruach. It's R-U-W-A-C-H. And we're going to begin to look at this word Ruach and see how it develops through its use and usage in the Word of God. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, and again, we're concerned with the word Spirit and what God talks about, what Spirit means in His Word. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," or the heaven and the earth, pardon me, "and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Hebrew word rendered spirit in verse 2 is that word ruach. Spirit of God. Spirit is ruach. In Exodus, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at another one here. Genesis 3, the beginning of the verse. There you go. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Okay. That was close. We're inverted. Genesis 6, verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Again, the Hebrew word rendered spirit in verse 3 is ruach. And one more in Exodus chapter 31. So we saw it was the Spirit of God. We saw in Genesis 6 where he says, My spirit. In Exodus 31, verse 3, talking about filling people for a specific job. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Once again, we see the same truth. The word spirit is a translation of the Hebrew word ruach. So you can see that ruach or spirit here is talking about God's spirit. That's what it's talking about. But we must consider another important key to biblical interpretation. And that means that we have to understand the difference between the use of a word and the usage of a word or a phrase. The use of the word is where the word occurs. And it could be, and it is the same word. But the usage of a word is the way in which words or phrases are actually used, as in a particular form or sense, in a language community. See, just because the same word occurs doesn't necessarily denote it implies the same meaning. It can be the same word, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean the same thing. This is particularly true with the word spirit, with the Old Testament rendering ruach. And you'll see it also applies to the New Testament where the word pneuma is used for the word spirit. For example, we have already seen that the word spirit is used to translate the Hebrew word ruach. But ruach is also translated by other English words. In other words, every time ruach appears in the Hebrew text, doesn't necessarily mean that it's translated by the word spirit in the King James Version or in the English. Many times it is, but that's not the truth all the way through. It's also translated by other English words. In some cases, the translators do this to distinguish the usage or the meaning of the word. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. And now we're going to begin to just look at some more occurrences of this word ruach, but we're going to see different usages of that word and different meanings of the same word. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, this is talking about Eve. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. In verse 8, the words in the cool, and then it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool. Those three words, in the cool, are a translation of the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach is the text. Darby renders the verse, and when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in paradise at the afternoon air. Afternoon air. The New Revised renders it. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Evening breeze. So we see here that the word ruach is also translated to mean a wind or a breeze or a movement of air. Young's translates it, they heard the sound of Jehovah walking up and down in the garden at the breeze of the day, the breeze of the day. So the word ruach not only means the Spirit of God, referring to God himself, or that which God gives, as in the case of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding for the construction of the tabernacle, but the word ruach also can mean air or breeze. It's not specifically relegated to mean the Spirit of God or that which God gives in wisdom and understanding. It also can mean air or wind, as we see here. It's simply a different usage of the word. That's all that's to it. Don't complicate it any more than that. Genesis chapter 6. And behold, in verse 17, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall what? And this is talking about, of course, Noah and what God's revealing to Noah. But the English words wherein is the breath in verse 17, wherein is the breath, come from the Hebrew word ruach. It's, again, in the text, ruach. And here we see that ruach means the breath of life in this occurrence. The way it's used in this verse, it means the breath of life. Now, you can understand that because you saw the Spirit of God, you saw the breeze in the cool of the day, and breath is air movement. And when you breathe, that's an manifestation that you are alive. See? I think of an exhaust on a car. When you can go to the exhaust pipe and feel the exhaust coming out of the car, that's a manifestation that the engine is running. Once you shut the engine off, what? No more exhaust. The engine is not running. For a car, it's okay because you can restart it. For a people, it's not okay. So stay away from that car. But here it means it's the breath of life. It's not the Spirit of God. It's not the breeze of the day. It's man's breath. It's life breathing. It's the same word, simply a different usage. Genesis chapter 7, please. Chapter 7. Here you see it confirmed again. And verse 15 says, and they went into, or they went unto Noah and the ark, two by two of all flesh, wherein is the what? Breath of life. Same words. Breath here again, it's the word ruach. The breath, it just simply meant that it was movement of air. But this breath of life indicated that those creatures were living. Those creatures were living. Genesis chapter 8. So you had God. You had a gentle breeze in the garden. You had a gift of wisdom and understanding. You have the breath of life so far. All these come from the one Hebrew word, ruach. In Genesis 8, in verse 1, it says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Here, the word ruach is translated by the English words, a wind. A wind. Now, you can see how a wind is close to a breeze, but a wind is stronger than a breeze, as the verse suggests. You know, it wasn't just this gentle thing that dried up the earth. God made this wind. So, it's close to a breeze, but it's more forceful. It's more violent in a good way. Again, it's the word ruach. Genesis chapter 26. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife, Genesis 26:34. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon the what? Hittite. So this was Isaac and Rebekah's kid. And he went out and he married somebody. And he married the daughter of a what? A Hittite. Now you will remember that they were instructed not to get involved with who? The Hittites. And verse 35, which is a verse that can live in the heart and mind of every parent that ever had a child. It says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Mommy and Daddy didn't particularly approve of the choice of those two wives that their son made, right? Not one, but two. But the words of mind in verse 35 is the word ruach, which were a grief ruach unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now here we see the usage of the word ruach means spirit, but it doesn't mean wind or invisible spirit. It's talking about a seat of emotion. What kind of emotion was displayed here? It was grief. That's what it said. It said it was grief. It means it was a grieving spirit or a sorrowful spirit. It bothered the heart of the parents that the son would make this decision and go off and marry these type of women. It was a grieving spirit. So now you see a different usage of the word ruach, in that it's not wind necessarily or God, but it's talking about the emotions that man goes through. Emotions that man goes through. Joshua chapter 2. See, you can't take a word for the most part and try and make a definition. This is where people get really messed up. You can't take a word, read a verse or two, make a definition, and then fit every occurrence of that word throughout the Bible into that definition. Because it doesn't work. And when you try to squeeze the Bible like that, you end up in error. God knows how to speak English. He knows how to speak Greek and Hebrew and all the other languages. He knows what he meant when he said words. If we can have different occurrences or in different usages of a word, why would you think that God is any smarter than us or any dumber, right? See, I often heard the word bank used for an example. You can go to a bank and put money in. You can go to a bank and build a flower bed. You can go to a bank on the third turn of the Indianapolis, if there's such a thing, and it banks. It's spelled the same way, but the meaning is different. It's different. You can bank on it. That means if I tell you something, you can trust what I'm telling you. You see? It's just different. God does the same thing in his word. And when we study the word, we have to allow the verse to tell us what the word is saying. If it's not in the verse, it's got to be in the context. And if it's not in the context, it's got to be where? Where it's been used before. But specifically in the verse, it breaks down farther than that. The word or the words have to be in biblical understanding and usage and this sort of thing. And we'll show this as we go through. But we're considering the verse at this point. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, and as soon as he had heard these things, as we have heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in a man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven alone and in earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. This is talking about Rahab, and she heard, the men of Jericho heard what was going to go on and how God did all these wonderful things with Egypt and this sort of thing. But in verse 11, the words, any more courage, neither did there remain. See the words, any more courage? Those three English words translate the one Hebrew word, ruach, any more courage. So ruach can also mean not just a grieving, as we saw with regards to Isaac and Rebekah, but it can mean it struck a fear in the heart of these people. It was a great awe and respect of what God did. It can also mean rejoicing. It's talking about an emotion, whether it's an awe or a fear or a grieving. There's occurrences where it means a rejoicing or a giving. He has a giving spirit. He's rejoicing in spirit. He has a grieving spirit. He is of sorrowful spirit, this sort of thing. The spirit it's talking about is what sort of emotion that the individual is experiencing in that period of time. That's what it's talking about. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. And this is talking about Caleb, verse 24. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had fully followed me, Numbers 14, 24, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The word spirit is the word ruach, but it's not talking about a spirit of God necessarily. What it's talking about is the disposition in his nature or in his character. He had another spirit. He was disposed to be this type of a man. This is the nature or character of Caleb. What was the nature and character of Caleb? He was a man of integrity. He was trustworthy. He was faithful, not only to God, but he was faithful also to who? Moses. You see? So here, ruach, spirit, is talking about the man's disposition or his character. And here, it's quality or excellence of character. And it shows his faithfulness, what kind of guy he was. Look at Job chapter 15. And see, when you do this, you have to look up every occurrence of the word. Because if you just go and you pick three or four and you say, oh, this is wonderful, that's not honest. You have to look up every single occurrence of ruach and how it's translated in the scriptures. That's how you do it right. That's why it takes time. Job 15, verse 2, it says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Who can guess what word it is in there? Wrong. It's the word vain. I set you up. I knew you were all going to say that. It's the word vain. Ruach is the word vain. Listen to Darby's translation. Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Here, ruach means foolish or empty notions when you speak. You see? You see this again in Job 16:3. That's the same occurrence of this word and usage of the word. You don't have to go there, but I just gave that to you. You can look it up later. Look at Job 41. Job 41, verse 16. One is so near to another that no air can be come between them. See? Here it's the words, that no air. Those English words, that no air, are what are used to translate the Hebrew word ruach. And here you can see that ruach means closeness or nearness, proximity. You understand? No, you know, because when no air can come one to another, near, it means they're like this, right? They're close. So that's a different usage of the word, and that's what they chose. Yeah, I know, but that's what they chose to use here to show closeness or nearness. Look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares. Psalm 11, 6. Fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Here, the word tempest is the word ruach. And what it means it's a violent storm. It's an uproar or a disturbance. See, we saw breeze. We saw wind in Noah's account. But here, it's not a breeze and it's not a wind. It's a what? A tempest, which is bringing it to the next level, like a tornado, that sort of thing. As a matter of fact, later we'll see it's translated whirlwind. It's heavier. It has more force to it. You know, look at Proverbs 29. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. All right, who guesses? And Jimmy, don't you cheat if you got, don't. Yeah, you're, he's got a Bible or a computer guy thing and he's cheating. So anybody but Jimmy who wants a guess. No. It's all his mind.
What verse?
11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. The words, all his mind, and nobody standing up behind Jimmy looking at the answer off his iPod, or whatever that thing is.
It's an iPhone.
No, iPhone, whatever. You know me. I knew what it was, but I didn't know how to say it. In other words, the NIV translates this verse, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. You see, that's why I tell people, step back, relax, calm down, and then you'll be able to look at things in a better light. The foolish thing is to give full vent, run off at the mouth. You understand? But it's the word ruach, all his mind. Now here, you see that ruach is talking about what he's thinking about. What he's thinking about. All his mind. I know what kind of spirit's in that guy. I know what he's thinking about. That's what it means. Look at Ecclesiastes. Specifically, it's regarding anger. In Ecclesiastes 7, this will clarify it for you, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit, be not hasty in thy ruach to be what?
Angry.
For anger resteth in the bosoms of what?
Fools.
See? You don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. Well, what does that mean? You know, just it's the way you are, the way you think, your manner of life. That's what spirit is addressing here. God bless you, sweetheart. Jeremiah chapter 52. Again, everybody can answer except for Jimmy. He cheats. Jeremiah 52:23. This is something. And there were 96 pomegranates on a side. And all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. Who wants to guess?
On the network?
On the network? No. It's the words on a side. The word ruach. In the King James Version, the translators decided to use the words on a side to translate the word ruach. Am I right, Mr. Guarini?
Yes.
Oh, thank you very much. And here, ruach is used, listen, to show location. It was on the side. It was to show where they were, to show location. The NIV translates the verse, there were 96 pomegranates on the sides. Here it's, they say plural. Look at Ezekiel, your favorite book in the Bible, chapter 42. Now, I know you're going to get it because I already gave it to you in Jeremiah. Ezekiel 42:17. He measured the north side, the north what? Ruach. 500 reeds with the measuring reed round about. Hosea chapter 5, please. This will be the last one that we look at this morning. But simply from looking at the use and usage of the word Ruach, you can see that the word that is translated spirit is also translated other words in the Old Testament. And so we can't just say because it's spirit, it means spirit of God or spirit of wisdom or spirit of understanding. You have to read the verse. You have to read the context. You have to read where it's been used before to understand. Is it the spirit of man, which means life? Is it the breath of man, his spirit, talking about breath life? Is it the spirit regarding to what he's thinking about? Is it a grieved spirit regarding his emotions and, you know, how he feels anger, this sort of thing? Is it something that determines distance? It's on the side. It's on the ruach. See? It has a lot of different meanings. So the only honest and fair way to go about it is to study each verse in light of verse context and used before, and to see how the Word of God teaches us that the Word is used. Not to make one definition. See, I didn't start out by saying Ruach means spirit, and then go read you on the side, because that's going to make you no sense, right? You don't start out like that. You have to read the Word and allow the Word to define the usage of it. So we see, just by, and there are many more occurrences and usages of Ruach in the Bible. And some of them you'll scratch your head and you'll say, how did they come up with that word? But that's what they decided to do. A lot of it has to do with the way the word is conjugated. A lot of it has to do with the context, more so the majority, the context of what they're trying to say the word is meaning. So that's why they translate it by different English words. Because though it is in the Hebrew Ruach, the meaning of the word in English is what they were after, so people could understand. Hosea chapter 5. Verse 4. The lament was, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They're not going to stop doing wrong to turn unto God. You see, there would be no need to turn unto God if you're already there, right? So evidently, whatever somebody's doing, they're doing it, and it is not a blessing or pleasing God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. For the spirit, the ruach of whoredom, is in the midst of them. But it's not breath it's talking about. It's not breath life. It's not talking about the mind experiencing emotions of grief or anything like that. It's not talking about the emotions of man. It's not talking about a wind or a breeze or a tempest. And it's not talking about distance. And surely it's not talking about the spirit of Jehovah. Right? It's talking about the spirit of what? Whoredoms. Whoredoms. Here we see a category of spirit, specifically a spirit of whoredom. It's a ruach of whoredom. This is an evil spirit, or a demon, or some like to call it a devil spirit. Here we see a usage of ruach to describe a devil spirit. Now this one verse shows you from A to Z, from soup to nuts, the scope that the word ruach is used. It's used in Genesis talking about the Spirit of God, pure, perfect, Jehovah, Elohim, our Father. In Him there is no darkness, only light. And in this verse here, it's talking about a spirit of what? Whoredom, whose source is the devil, Diabolos. You see? So just by this verse, you can see how far the usage of Ruach goes. Because you can't get any farther than the true God to a spirit of whoredom, right? There's nothing, you know. But you do have all these other things in between. What are all these other things in between? The spirit of man, the life of man, the breath of man, the emotions of man, the distance, nearness, a tempest, a gentle wind, a breeze, a wind. You see? That's where all these other things fit in between. But it's only and still coming from the one Hebrew word, Ruach. Ruach. So in summation, what have we seen? We saw that in order to approach any subject in a biblical manner, we have to be logical and honest, and we must adhere to the fundamental biblical truths that we were taught. We saw that God placed some of these truths in His Word. He gave us the keys to unlock His Word so we could understand them. And then we learned once again that all Scripture interprets itself in the verse, in the context, or where it's been used before. And we took a few examples and we looked at how the word interprets itself in the verse with regards to the word Ruach, which is often translated spirit. We saw how this single Hebrew word had many different meanings. And we looked at some of these meanings. We saw in Genesis 1, verse 2, it said that the Spirit of God came across the face of the deep. We saw in Genesis 3 that Ruach was translated in the cool, which meant in other versions, we saw it meant a gentle breeze in the cool of the day, in the breeze of the day. In Genesis 8:1, it talked about a wind that blew over the earth that dried the earth after the flood of Noah. In Genesis 6:17, it signified the breath of life. In Genesis 26:35, it indicated that it was a grief of mind, a sorrowful spirit or a grieving spirit to Isaac and Rebekah. It meant that it was used as the seat of an emotion that was being felt. And it's that emotion could be joy, that emotion could be anger, it could be whatever, but it's an emotion, it's being manifested. In Numbers 14:24, talking about Caleb, it was talking about Caleb's disposition, his nature, his character, what kind of quality of person he was. It was a different spirit that they said. In Job 15:2, it said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge? Here it's talking about speaking into the wind, just blowing off at the mouth, not knowing what you're talking about. It was translated by the word vain. Windy knowledge was one translation. Yeah. Job 41:16, one is so near to another that no air can come between them. There the word Ruach was talking about distance, it's specifically closeness or nearness. That's how close they were, that no air could pass between them. And in Jeremiah, we saw that Ruach was translated by the words on a side, which showed the location of the pomegranates, where they were hanging. They were not hanging on the top. They were not hanging on the bottom or at the base. They were hanging on the side, or as some translations write, sides. And then in Hosea chapter 5, we saw the great distinction once again from the true God to where the word Ruach is also used to describe a category of devil spirit and to name a category of devil spirit. Specifically, this one was the spirit of whoredoms. And that particular spirit is real adept at getting people to worship other gods. That particular spirit is very adept at getting leaders off the track to teach congregations to go the wrong way. And one of the favorite tricks of the devil in regards to a spirit of whoredom working in a leader or working in an individual is to mix sex in with it. Because sex is a very strong emotion. And when you can get a leader or you can get an individual tied up with sex, and I'm talking about sex outside of his marriage, okay? That sex brings that person and invites that person, that spirit of whoredom in, because it's a pleasure. If you see a spirit of whoredom working in a leader's life, you got to look for sex. Because if you just deal with the whoredom and you don't deal with the sex, the whoredom will come back later. That's generally speaking, from my experience, that a spirit of whoredom, you'll have sex associated with it. And I have never seen a case that I can think of right now. I have never seen a case that I have dealt with personally or that I know of, or that I've talked to other deliverance ministers, that I have not seen the misuse and abuse of sex not involved in that. They're twins. If you got the one, you got to look for the other. That's what happens. And then what happens is that takes that individual away from worshiping the true God. And one of the ways it takes him away from worshiping the true God is the pleasure that that sex gives him. And then he's deceived. And then in turn, if he's a leader, he takes the congregation away from worshiping the true God. It's an interesting thing. That's a spirit of whoredom. So we'll learn more as we continue to look at the word spirit and its different usages. And we'll continue to look at how the word interprets itself in the verse, in the context, and where it's been used before. But just from what we've seen this morning, I hope that I could curve your tongues, that when you say the word spirit the next time, you understand that you can't relegate the word spirit to one definition, because God surely doesn't, and the translators don't, and we have to understand the context. And this is going to become real important, especially when we get into the New Testament and we look at the equivalent of the word ruach in the word pneuma, and we see how that's used in the New Testament, because just like we saw in the Old Testament, ruach has several different meanings. We're going to see in the New Testament that the word pneuma, which is also translated spirit, but other things in the New Testament, has different meanings. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for each person here. And today I especially pray for the holiday season coming up. I ask that you'd bless each person in their room as they spend their time with their families, and their holidays would be blessed, and that we could be reminded, as we were taught earlier, that Jesus Christ is the reason for the whole holy day thing, Father. And Father, how blessed I was to hear about the lizard that was found and the faithfulness of the prayers. And it just goes to show that you recognize small and large, Father, for with you, you are no respecter of person. So I thank you for this. I'd ask that these people go and be blessed, and that your blessing would go with them, and they enjoy their time together, and that we can all come back together to continue to learn your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay.